Hi there. We're excited that you're joining us. You're listening to the podcast ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. This is the podcast feed of our Sunday morning Bible teaching. We meet at 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. Come join us. We're currently working through 1 and 2 Thessalonians in a series titled Rooted. It takes strong roots to grow a sturdy tree. So, what keeps you strong and sturdy? Listen along and discover how God's roots can make you grow.
Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning crying, holy, holy, holy. And thank you that the Lamb is worthy of our praise. And so, Father, I just pray that today during this hour that you will open our hearts by your Spirit to guide us into truth and then to empower us and direct us to walk it out. Again, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is the last Sunday of our Rooted series in 1 Thessalonians. I always have a bittersweet feel about that because I've enjoyed so much going through the book, but we'll be right on into 2 Thessalonians next week, which is going to be a delight as well, and it'll be entitled Grounded. So we've talked about our root system, and now how can we remain grounded in our faith amid what is to come? This morning, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 through 28. You may want to grab that text on your device or in your paper copy, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 through 28, near the end of the book. I want to start with some really bad news, about the human condition and about sin and about temptation. And it starts at the earliest pages of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. Listen to what Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloth." Let me move us into the New Testament. Jesus, in an interaction with a desperate father of an ill son, has some crucial things to say. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. They brought the boy to Jesus, and there he was being possessed and tormented by an evil spirit, which is the spirit that's referred to here. When they brought the boy to Jesus, and when the spirit saw Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And in that passage, all the pulling apart of the text I did and all the digging in and study materials that I did seemed to indicate a pretty consistent view, and that is that the Father's crying out in desperation, if you can do anything, almost last-ditch effort kind of a statement, and Jesus is almost sarcastic in his response. He says, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. This is what Jesus says. All things are possible for one who believes. And so if we're going to be rooted in our faith, I think two things are crucial that we get straight here at the beginning of our time, and especially as we get to the close of 1 Thessalonians. The first is this, and I'm building off these two passages I just read. The first is this, that we are too prone to believe lies about God. We believe lies about God. And I have in my notes, in parentheses, essentially that he doesn't know what's best for me. Functionally, that's how we operate often. We take matters into our own hands. We get impatient in waiting. And somehow, some way, we come to the conclusion that God doesn't know best, that we know best. And so I'm going to launch on down my path. So the first is, we believe lies about God. It's the very thing that the devil said to Eve in the garden. Did God really say? And then he goes on later to say, almost taunting the Lord, he says, he knows that if you take it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like him. The father of lies. And we believe those lies far too often. The second is, we settle for believing in God for less than he really is, or for less than he can really do. Just like the father of the ailing son, if you can. If I can, all things are possible for one who believes in me, says Jesus Christ. And so if we are rooted in our faith, we must come to terms with the temptation at the core of those two issues. Are we willing, and more importantly, in practice, do we believe lies about God and therefore take matters into our own hands? Because I know best. My will be done, not thy will be done. And secondly, do we believe too little about God, about who he is and what he can do? I can't wait to get into the marvelous text here this morning. We're going to take a little meander trail here in a second, though, before we come back to it. But let me just bless all of us with the reading of this text right now, because it's so rich, and start to process it as I go through a few other texts. The first verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And so concludes his first letter to those dear ones in Thessalonica, and by extension to us now as well. As I went through this, the centerpiece of what I'm going to focus on this morning is right there at the beginning of this passage, it says, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you." It's a fancy sounding word, and it really means to set apart, to consecrate. In our Christian life, we come to understand it as God's set us apart as his children, and it says that we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 8. So it's involved. What is involved here in sanctification is that God takes us, he saves us from our sin, and progressively His work is to make us more and more and more like Jesus Christ. That's the work of sanctification. So I thought about it, and I recognized as I went through the New Testament this week that all throughout the New Testament, we see two vital, important planks about sanctification. The first is this: it's God who does it. Did you hear me unambiguously there? And clearly, it is God who does the work. The second thing is, and we work. I couldn't figure out a better way to say it. And we work. But let me up front say that even in our work, it is empowered by, motivated by, God who is working in us as we submit to Him for those things. I say often, we're human beings, we're humanly responsible, we make choices, and the Bible is full of language about falling and stumbling, about sin. The Bible wouldn't talk about these things unless it was part of the human experience, right? And God loves us enough to share with us through His inspired word how He will do the work and calls us, really, to submit to Him and walk the path that He marks out for us in His path and His process. So I want to front load our next steps for a second. And so pull out your connection cards. You should have it nearby you, or you can click even on the screen here, the QR code, and you can pull it up online. I want these to sort of marinate in your minds and hearts all throughout the rest of the message. And they are worded the same as they were 2 weeks ago when I shared with you. And the header is, please pray with me that I will, dot, dot, dot. So if you want, as Alex said, for people to faithfully pray for you, then please share these with us so that we can know and we lift you up by name and pray for you in this process. So the first is, pray with me that I will submit to God's power to sanctify me. Pray with me that I will submit to God's power to sanctify me. Second, pray with me that I will allow God to change my perspective and practice. I find so often that when I don't get my perspective correct, my practice is off. Have you ever worked on something and you tried to get it done, but the project you were working on was oriented the wrong way, and once somebody said, no, you're supposed to turn it this way, and then once you did, everything just kind of makes sense, and you can get it done? Same here. If you don't have the proper perspective about how sanctification works, then it's going to be tough to walk it out in practice. And then third, pray with me that I will pray, press in, and proclaim. And you'll see that in verses 25 and following at the tail end of the text. Pray, press in, and proclaim. But I did a little study this week and looked at the two dimensions of sanctification, that God does it, God does the work, and we work. And I decided what I wanted to do was figure out from basically every author past the gospel accounts in the New Testament, are they saying consistent things? Look what they say. We'll go in order. First is the Apostle Paul. He writes in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, Although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now get a load of this next sentence. It's one of my favorites. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. That's awesome. That's the Apostle Paul. Then we move on to the author of the book of Hebrews. We don't know who for sure who wrote the book, so we'll just leave it like that, the unknown author. But this author said this in Hebrews 13, verse 20, then this beautiful benediction statement. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see the two planks there? Look at what James says in chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's what James has to say about it. What about Peter? A beautiful opening phrase there. But in your hearts, honor or sanctify Christ the Lord as holy. Same word. In your hearts, honor or sanctify Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And then the Apostle John in his first letter, 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, says this, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I tell you what, I don't know about you, but these verses just wash over me with delight and encouragement. They are just a gold mine of truth and encouragement about how God is doing the work. And then Jude says this in that single chapter book in verses 24 and 25. Jude says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Did you notice what it says there? I mentioned it earlier. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Why do you think that's in there? And if you read the book of Jude, you'll see a lot of reasons why stumbling can happen. Because we stumble sometime. But God is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. And then Jesus himself in the Gospel of John said two remarkable things. First, in John 15, verses 4 and 5. So these are Jesus speaking. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This word abide essentially means stay, remain. Camp on in with me. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Scripture is very clear, very straightforward. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. And then John 17, 17, in his prayer to the Heavenly Father, as he was praying about his disciples and those who would come after, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Perhaps as good a short sentence as there is in Scripture to remind us that at the top of the list of the ways that God sanctifies us is through his word. And it doesn't say, as is so popularly spoken in this day and time, It doesn't say sanctify them in my truth, like the personalized truth, like I'll give you my truth. You want to hear my truth? He says the truth. Your word, God, is truth. It's the definite article. It's the truth. It's not situational. It's not opinionated. It's the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Last passage before we get back to 1 Thessalonians 5 is one of my favorites. As a preacher who is here in the pulpit the majority of the Sundays at FBC, I've said for years that part of what you get is my personal journey. I mean, that's how this works in some way, shape, or form, is that we journey together, and you're going to hear what God is doing in my heart as I'm preaching. And I hope He keeps working in my heart. I need Him to keep working in my heart. And one of the main passages that encourages me in that process is this next one, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. And this is a energy word. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And here comes another energy word. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. A few things stand out in that those two verses. First, we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Being saved by the Lord is a joyful thing, and as we walk this life, it is a sober thing as well, because we have an enemy who wants to kill us. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you on two fronts, the willpower and the do power, to will and to work for His good pleasure. That's why I say He does the work, we work, because even the work we do, He's given us the will to do it, and He's given us the power to do it. So then we come back to our marvelous two verses in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Let me take just a couple of minutes to go through the mechanics of this verse and the deeper meaning of some of it. It says the God of peace. I mentioned this in my prayer earlier before the song. I said, you're a God of peace, not a God of confusion. I got that from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. The Apostle Paul there is writing to the church at Corinth, who was operating out of order in lots of ways, but in this particular passage, in their worship gatherings. And he says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. The other part is that God has made peace for us. Jesus Himself is our peace, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. God broke down the wall of His hostility between Jews and Gentiles. Jesus is our peace. And so part of our salvation is peace. And so when it says here, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, what we can understand is that He does it orderly, not confusedly. And He does it in a way that is aligned with the very nature of salvation. We are at peace with Him. God wants our best. God wants us to look like Jesus and act like Jesus. He's going to do it in a very orderly way. Now, sometimes orderly way in God's way feels like clinging for dear life to Him, because we don't understand where He's going all the time. We don't understand what He's doing all the time. But what we can be assured of in times like these, so that when those times come, we can go back to this bedrock truth and go, I know You're a God of peace. And whatever You're doing, I don't know what all it is going to be looking like yet, Lord, but I know You're a God of peace. You're not a God of confusion. And I love how it says, now may the God of peace himself, the inspired author, the Apostle Paul here, could have just said, now may the God of peace sanctify you. But he said, may the God of peace himself. That's like a way of just putting an exclamation point on it or pulling out your marker and underlining it. It's an emphatic inclusion there. May the God of peace himself, yeah, that God, sanctify you completely. And we've talked about the meaning of the word sanctify. And this word completely is a neat word. It means two things. It means to go all through all the parts, and it means to do it till the end. So he doesn't stop short, and he doesn't stop incomplete. He gets it done all the way through into every part. The next phrase is sort of a repetition of that. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are some who like to pick on this verse with a lot of scholarly effort and say, does man have three parts or two parts, body, soul, and spirit? Well, the text uses actual words with actual conjunctions and says body, soul, and spirit, soul, and body. So that must be true. Now, what we also know from the companion passages throughout Scripture about that use the word spirit and soul is they're used kind of similarly and interchangeably. So I don't think the Apostle Paul would want us to split the hairs here as much as he'd want us to understand that the inner man and the outer man is all the way through being sanctified by the Lord. The seat of our emotions, our will, our thoughts, our desires, our actions, our bodies. No division of body and inner person like was so common with Gnosticism and other strands of heresy. God does the work all the way through. Last night we had an opportunity to be at a delightful party for an individual, and it was a fun time to just sit down and kind of catch up a little bit over the dinner table with a few folks. And during that time, you know how it goes. You're at a party and you don't even remember how you got on a topic, but you're just talking about it. And we, for some reason, found ourselves talking about ironing shirts. I don't know. So anyway, I said to the people that were at my table, I said, you know, in my official capacity, when I'm doing officiating type duties, like at a wedding or a funeral, I wear a suit with a jacket. And most of the time, I iron my own shirts. Lauren irons them on Saturday nights as a gift to me before Sunday morning preaching. Don't judge by how the shirt looks right now. I'm telling you, when I put on clothes, it's like I am a wrinkle-generating factory. I don't know what it is. It just happens. Like, I'll be, like, walking. Seriously, I will have just put it on, and I'll get downstairs, and I'll look in the half-bath mirror, and I'll go, how did those wrinkles happen? It just happens. But when I prepare to put on the shirt when I'm going to put my suit jacket on, and I'm ironing, what do you think I iron? Right here. That's what I iron. Because, you know, the lapel comes right on in here, and really all I need to do is just get this stuff ironed. That's it. Don't laugh at me. Don't judge me. Last night, if my table was representative of this, like a majority of the people said, yeah, I do the same thing. So stop judging me right now. They're like smug, like, oh, he's such a freak up there. So I just iron this part, the part that the eyes can see. Right? Woe is me if I got to take my jacket off, right? God sanctifies us through and through. When Lauren irons my shirts, she does left panel, right panel, spreads out the collar, does the sleeve, does the cuff, and my favorite part, that hem that always wants to roll at the bottom. She gets that thing so nice and flat. That's how God works. All the way through to the parts that are unseen and the parts that are seen. Spirit, soul, and body. Complete. All the way. He's interested in all of it. He's working on all of it if we let him. And this phrase, kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, is so hopeful, isn't it? It's so forward-looking. It reminds me of Philippians 1:6, which says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a work in good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What a glory that will be. When sin will be no more. Do you ever long for the day when you'll be free from sin? From the presence of sin? God's provision has already given us provision for the penalty of sin. And his resources give us victory over the power of sin. But someday we'll even be free from the presence of sin. What a glorious day that will be. And then it says in verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. I love how it's worded there. I think the translators in the ESV gave us this little extra tip by putting the adverb surely in there, because the word in its original Greek writing is what is written in what's called the indicative mood, which really means this: it's a fact. God's going to do it. Case closed. No dispute, no worries. He's going to do it. That's so encouraging. And then we get into verses 25 through 28. Pray for us. So there's the pray. The press in is greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I love how Paul asks for prayer so often as a body. And Jay did a great job of this last week, reminding us that this passage is written in first person plural. It's like I'm talking, just like now, I'm talking to you. And if I would say y'all, because it's y'all, it's a bunch of you. So it's intended to go there, but it's also intended to go to each one of you, because each one of you makes up the body of Christ. If you are in Christ, you have your part, your body part, and your part to play. And so pray for us. So we pray together. I urge you to pray for me here in my role. I pray for you. That's how this works. We pray for one another, and we press into one another. If Paul were saying it in kind of a street language-y kind of way, he'd say, hey, y'all give a kiss on my behalf to the brothers over there. Now, I told First Service before, a bunch of you guys want to walk around and sort of aim to plant one on somebody. In the ancient tradition, it was more like guys would go up and give a kiss to guys, and gals would go up and give a kiss to gals. Really, it's about greeting one another in the warm, affectionate glow of the fact that we are family together in Christ. And then finally, and he says very emphatically, I put you under oath before the Lord. We could really unpack that if we wanted, but put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. That's where we get proclaimed. So pray, press in, proclaim. One of the ways God does this sanctification process is in fellowship, in community. And it's all in the ground of grace. Verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So as we draw our thoughts near a close here, I want to pose two questions that were rumbling around in my mind and perhaps are in yours. First, what about the here and now? There's so much great focus on at the coming of the Lord Jesus, but what about the here and now? And the next question is, what about my issues, my struggles, my temptation to sin, the very stumbles that Jude talked about? Because if this sanctification process is anything, it's taking us from where we are to where he wants us to be. And that's a road marked with pain, with suffering, with struggle. Every one of us in this room has them. What about my issues, my struggles, my temptations to sin? First, of first importance, here's the good news. Listen to what Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15 say. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation here. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. It's like a divine victory stomp. You're defeated. So the devil is crafty. I have written in my notes here, in my life I find that Satan is, quote, still more crafty than any other beast of the field the Lord has made. Just like it says in Genesis 3. That's how I find him still. Do you? And that he still tempts with the fruit that appears to be, quote, good for food and a delight to the eyes and desirable to make one wise. This is how our enemy works. But we're not condemned if we're in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1 says. So the first and foremost thing I would commend to you is trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and your sanctifier. Trust him alone as the one who will save you from the penalty of your sin and who will work in you to make you more and more like himself. When Satan comes at me, he does it in a gear with his motor set on D. And I don't mean drive, I mean devour. I mean devour. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." I don't know how often you hear about Satan and about his schemes and his MO, but let me be clear and pull no punches here and be as straightforward as possible. Satan wants to kill you. He wants to eat you up. No qualifications. And he's crafty. And he will go to work on study hall on you. He's not all powerful. He's the created being, just like it says here. But God, and the old hymn, by one little word, he will be felled. He's going to be killed in the end, or banished to eternal torment, to eternal separation, eternal lake of fire. He will be defeated. But for now, he's still prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So, how does it work when God says, "I do the work of sanctification, go to work, my child"? Well, how about things like this? How about when you're in a situation where you know that's your temptation and that's your struggle? Maybe it's an interpersonal kind of a struggle where you have trouble with your temper or your patience. Maybe it's a temptation struggle towards sexual lust. Maybe it's a struggle toward food. Maybe it's a struggle toward gossip. I don't know what it is, but in my life, the enemy has pegged me down on some areas, and he's ready to strike. Is it wise for me to kind of hang around and go, "Well, let me see how I do here and how it works out in this crucible of temptation"? Or is it better when he says, "Resist the devil, flee from him. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Scripture would say the work that we do that's empowered by God and motivated by God is get out of there. Right? But too often we dabble around in the playground of sin and temptation because we think we know best. We believe the lie that I can do this. I can handle it. My pathway to get this done is best. Instead, God says, "No, follow me. Leave the scene. Trust me. Let me work." So I want to encourage you today. I hope these passages have been a marvelous encouragement to all of us that God is the one who does this. He, The same God who saves is the God who sanctifies. And it's all in grace. He does it as a work of his grace in our lives. And we don't deserve it, and it's his power that makes it happen. And he calls us to get to work, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, says Galatians 5:16. So as we close, let me come back to those next steps. And please do share these with us so we can be your prayer partners in these. Pray with me that I will submit to God's power to sanctify me. Pray with me that I will allow God to change my perspective and practice. It's Him who does it. And please pray with me that I will pray, press in, and proclaim. And to that end, I want to close us in prayer today. Heavenly Father, thank you that it is you who does it. If it were left up to us, we would be miserably failing. And we would, you do it into every part and to the end, and we would only have the power to do it into some of the parts and never to the end. But you sanctify us through and through, completely, at the coming of Jesus. So I pray that this day, before he comes, we would be submissive to you, Lord. We would be submissive to you. We would trust you that you know best, and we would rest in all of your power, not believing that you are less than you are, but knowing you are God Almighty. We pray all this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I love you all. God bless you.
Thank you again for listening. At Fellowship Bible Church, we're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. Please visit us at fbctulsa.org to learn more.